Colossians chapter number 2. If you have a child, 9 years and under, that would like to go over to Bus Church, Children's Church, you're welcome to send them over there at that time, or at this time. Mrs. Reese will be over there taking care of them. Colossians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible to follow along with us here today, just go ahead and raise your hand. Our ushers have those here this morning. Colossians chapter number 2 here in our Bibles. Colossians chapter number 2. I want to look at just one verse of Scripture here this morning. As we've been going through the book of Colossians and looking at what the Lord would have for us here through this book, I believe He's shown us a lot of things, but I want to look at one verse, and then we'll kind of have a message. It's kind of a side message here to the book of Colossians. I think it'll be help and needed in our church as we think about things. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. The Bible simply says this: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, we would not be spoiled. Lord, I pray that we would understand right teaching. Father, just as you were using the Apostle Paul to give warning to the Colossian people of the false teaching, of the false ideas and philosophies that were pervasive in the city in which they lived in, Father, that they would not fall prey, they would not fall into the error of those teachings. Father, may we also, as we think about the teachings that are pervasive in our world, in our culture, in our America that we live in, and Father, that we would not fall prey to those teachings. Lord, we would stand strong where you would have us to stand. I pray that you'd help us that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. A few months ago, my family and I had the opportunity to go to an amusement park. I enjoy amusement parks, and my family, I think, enjoys the idea of amusement parks. They may not enjoy them in practice as much as they enjoy the idea. But anyways, we went to this amusement park, and we had a great time there, but they had something at the amusement park called Grandfather's Mansion. And as you would go into Grandfather's Mansion, the first room that you came to, everything was on about a 20-degree angle. I mean, the floors were on a 20-degree angle, the walls were on a 20-degree angle, the furniture was on a 20-degree angle, the pictures on the wall were on a 20-degree angle. And so you kind of walked into the room and everything's kilted like this, and everything's just kind of turned like that. And so you're supposed to walk through the room. And I can remember as we walked through the room, they had a bed there. You're kind of walking into his bedroom or something. And so they had a bed there and you could sit on the bed, but if you weren't careful, you'd slide right off the bed. I mean, it just was a pretty big tilt like that. And, you know, if you were standing, you just try to stand on the floor and just try to stand up. And if somebody was to look at you, they'd say, boy, you know, you kind of looking all leaned over because everything was tilted like that there. When you finally got out of that first room, you went to the hallway, if you will. And, of course, there was just a bunch of mirrors in the hallway. And all the mirrors were those funny type of mirrors, you know, to make you look small or make you look big, really big and, or I mean, tall and skinny, you know, like I naturally am tall and skinny and those things. And so anyways, you had all those mirrors and everything. And so the whole idea of Grandfather's house was to throw your perspective off, to make you think that things were like what they really weren't. And so that was the whole idea. It was trying to throw off your knowledge of that which was right. Well, in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, Paul is warning the people of Colossae here to not take the false teaching, the false ideas that are in the city of Colossae, and don't accept those as truth. He's warning the people that there are people that are trying to throw you off the knowledge of truth. They're trying to throw you off that which is right. Particularly here in the city of Colossae, as we looked at this passage last week, we saw that the false teaching, the false truths that were probably pervasive in the city was the teaching of Gnosticism. And we said last week that Gnosticism was some sort of convoluted teaching, really starting with Judaism as their base and bringing in a lot of other teaching. And so it just corrupted that idea there. And it became an idea of human philosophy. It became an idea of somehow how to release the divine spark that is inside each individual. And in short, it totally left the Word of God. It totally left the Scriptures. It totally left the inspired Word that God has given to us. And it became a man-centered philosophy. It became a man-centered idea that would somehow enable the person to be better. But can I say this? When we leave the Word of God, when we take the Word of God and put it on the shelf and do not follow what it says, it will not make us better. It will take us in a wrong road. It will take us in a road that will corrupt us. See, what we need to understand is that man doesn't get better on his own ideas, on his own philosophy, on his own thinking. He needs God. Now take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, page 1200, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Romans chapter number 7, and notice verse number 19. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here in Romans chapter number 7. And notice in verse number 19 what the Apostle Paul says, page 1200 in your Bibles. Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 19. Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says here and now, "For the good that I would, I do not." Do you relate to that sometimes? That is, the good that I would, the good that I know that I should do, I don't do. I don't carry those things out. But he says here on the flip side, "But the evil which I would not, that I do." So he says here, I know there's some good things, but I find just every time I turn around, I'm not doing the good things that I should do. And I know there's evil things in this world and things that I shouldn't do, but every time I turn around, what am I doing? I'm doing that which is evil. I'm doing that which is wrong. And so Paul is stating for us what all of us know to be true, that there is a struggle in life. The struggle here is, that I should do some good things, but I don't do those. I shouldn't do some bad things, but I do those. Now look what he says in verse number 20. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And so he points out here, this is why I do that which is wrong. This is why I'm doing the evil rather than doing the good. Here it is, because there's sin dwelling in me. I have a sin nature inside of me. I have a nature that wants to always do that which is wrong. I have a nature that always wants to do that which is evil. Look at verse number 21. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Do you find the same law in your life? That when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil's present with me. I've always got that side of me that always wants to do that which is wrong. I find that to be my case, and the Apostle Paul is finding it here. Now look what he says here in verse number 24. He says this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, the Gnostic person says, hey, we can take man's wisdom, and we can take man's philosophy, and we can take man's learning, and we can somehow make man better. The Apostle Paul comes through and says, man, every time I turn around, I'm not doing better, I'm doing worse. I'm done. He says, well, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can possibly, what man, what person, who can deliver me, he says here, from the body of this death, of this sin, of this corruption, of this evil, of this wrong that I do? Well, he gives us the answer in verse number 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, the answer is not in what men can do. The answer is not in trying to get that divine spark to get going a little bit to more. The answer is not in some philosophy that man can pronounce. The answer here, how can that wretched man be better? Well, the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the flesh doesn't get better on its own. Our flesh doesn't just decide to quit sinning and then it does. We need Jesus, and Jesus can deliver us from this body of sin and death. We have a help, and that help is the person of Jesus Christ. But can I say this? Apart from the person of Jesus Christ, there is no help to do better in this life. That's our help. That's who we have. There's no divine spark that's going to help us. There's no natural tendency that's going to happen. We need Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is putting that here to us, to our remembrance here. Now, this morning, as we're looking here at this idea, the church of Colossae being inundated with false teaching. They're being inundated with ungodly teaching, just as the church in America is being inundated here. And yes, right here in the Bible Belt that we live in, here in Irmo, South Carolina, we're being inundated with false teaching, with the idea that somehow we can make ourselves better. Can I point us to the Word of God and say, we can't make ourselves better, but God can? We need the person of God. We need to understand God and what He's done for us. And here, not only do we have the false teaching that man can sometimes make himself better or somehow make himself better, but we have here, in the Bible Belt in which we live in here today, we have false teaching that's going on all around us. Boy, you can go to churches right here in Columbia, South Carolina, in this Irmo area, and you can go to many churches today and hear false teaching going on. The problem is that many of those people, some of those people who would have the false teaching going on, are going to stand up and they're going to open the Word of God, and through their opening of the Word of God, they're going to deliver false teaching. You know what that does? When they open the Word of God and they deliver their false teaching, that's going to begin to say, wait a second, maybe this isn't false teaching. Maybe this is good stuff. See, the Gnostics understood something in the day and age in which they lived. They said, we can't take this Bible and totally throw it away. Now, we're going to throw away what God meant, but we can't take the whole Bible and throw it away. We got to throw a few verses in here. Otherwise, people won't believe us. People are not going to see it here. We have in our world today a false teaching that's going forth that is leading people astray, leading people away from that which is truth. The false teaching that I'm talking about here today is a teaching called Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation. Now, I'm going to be honest and say this, that the Lordship Salvation battle, fight, has died down of recent years. About 30 years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book. He wrote a book, this is the book, The Gospel According to Jesus. That's the book he wrote in 1988. It was published. And as he wrote that book, he espoused a lordship salvation position. I'll explain more about that in a few minutes. But that's the position that he was espousing. 1989, there was an answer to that book. It's called So Great Salvation. Charles Ryrie wrote that book, and he answered that book. And over the last 30 years, there's been many books. There's been several others by John MacArthur, and there's been others by other people that have tried to rebut the position of Lordship Salvation that's there. And yet we want to take the books and set them aside for a few minutes here today, and we want to say, well, what is the position of God? What does God say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach here in this idea of Lordship Salvation? Now, before we get into Lordship Salvation, I have to say this. We first need to understand what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't understand that, we won't understand the issues. We won't understand how to rebut the issues. But here it is. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? So here it is. There's four things that you need to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, number one is this. It's a specific message. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And notice verse number 1, page 1225. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look what the Apostle Paul is led by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write. He says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, now what's he declaring? The what? The gospel which I preach unto you, which also have received and wherein you stand. So he says, here it is. I want you to listen. I want you to understand something. I'm about to declare. I'm about to show you what the gospel is. Now, verse number 3. He says here, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, here's the first point that he's going to bring about the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is, the gospel message is a very specific message. He says, here it is. I'm going to declare to you the gospel. I'm going to give to you the message here that you need to understand, the message that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a three-point message. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, that Christ was buried. And number three, that Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it's a very specific message. When we say gospel, we're not talking about a large variety of different things. We're not talking about the Bible as a whole. We're talking about the specific message of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is, he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Now, notice the second thing, and that is this, that the gospel is not only a specific message, but the gospel is a saving message. We see that right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice again verse number 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now look at verse number 2. By which also ye are saved. How are they saved? By this gospel message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You can lose your place here in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. Page 1192, Romans chapter number 1, and notice verse number 16. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says this here in this verse. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16, page 1192, the Bible says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto, here it is, unto what? Salvation. To everyone who believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I just want you to see here, the gospel message is a saving message. That is, the message that Jesus Christ died for our sin, the message that he was buried, the message that he rose again the third day, is a message that will save people. Save people from what? Well, if you look at the context of the scripture, it saved people from their sins. Christ died for our sins. See, when we've sinned, when we've done that which is wrong, we deserve to die, and we deserve to pay a penalty for that. And the penalty that we deserve to pay is an eternity in the lake of fire, or an eternity in hell. That's the penalty that we pay. But here it is. Jesus came and he paid that. He died for our sins. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. And that, what Jesus did, that message that Jesus did, the gospel of Jesus Christ, here it is, will save any person. And can save any person. It will. Any person is available for that. Now, notice not only is it a specific message, not only is it a saving message, but we know the thirdly, it is a message that must be believed. It's a message that must be believed. Look at it here, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And then it says this, to everyone that believeth. So here it is. The gospel message is available to save anyone, but it's save anybody who believes it. That is, if I believe that somehow I can take care of my own sin problem, I can be a good guy and get myself to heaven. Guess what? That's not believing the gospel message. Because the gospel message is not believing what I can do. The gospel message is believing what Christ can do. If I'm believing that, I came out to church today. Pastor Josh, you ought to be proud of me. I came out to church today. I'm filling a seat here. And, boy, you should be excited about that. Well, that's great. I am excited that you're here. I'm thinking you ought to be here every service, every time. I think you ought to do that and those things. But wait a second. Whoa. If that's what you're believing to get to heaven, then you're not believing the gospel message to get you to heaven. See, the gospel message is Christ died for my sin. Christ was buried. Christ rose again the third day. It's not that I'm in church. That's not the gospel message. See, the gospel message is available to everyone that believeth. Now, I want you to see that the idea of believing the gospel message is not some passing, some small idea of the scriptures. Look here in Romans chapter number 3 and look at verse number 22. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Notice what the Bible says here. Says here, and I'm going to take you through this passage just real quickly and look at some things. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, now look at this, which is by faith. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. There's synonyms there. So we get the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Faith of who? Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all that believe. What's the Bible bringing out here in verse number 22? Hey, it's saying faith. That's how you get the righteousness of God. That's how you're saved. Sometimes we would say it that way. It's to them that believe, verse number 22 says. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that's a complete payment, through faith in his blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse number 26. Verse number 26, the Bible says this. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Who's the who is he the just and the justifier for? Him that believes, the Bible says here. Look at verse number 28. Verse 28, the Bible says here. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at verse number 30. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision. How's he justify the circumcision? By faith, and the uncircumcision through how? Faith. It's faith. It's believing. It's trusting. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse number 5. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 5. The Bible says here, but to him that worketh not, but what's he do? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His what? Faith is counted for righteousness. I'm just trying to bring us out, and this is just a few of the examples that all through the Scripture, what do we see? Well, the idea that we're saved by faith. We see that we're saved by believing, by trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. As a matter of fact, there's about 150, a little over 150 times the word believe or the word faith or the word trust or rely, that idea is used in relation to salvation. How is a person saved? How is a person knowing they're going to heaven? It's because they believe the gospel message. They believe what Jesus Christ has done for them. It's not anything else that's going to get a person to heaven. It's the person of Jesus Christ alone. The Bible would say in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the person of Jesus Christ and nobody else. I want you to notice a fourth thing, though. Number one, it's a specific message. Number two, it's a saving message. Number three, it is a must-believed message. You've got to believe that message. Number four is this. It's a not-of-works message. It's a not-of-works message. We've already read a couple verses that stated this, but look back at Romans chapter number 3 and look at verse number 28. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 28. The Bible says here, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, now notice, without the deeds of the law. That is, when we come into the issue of salvation, we're coming to how do we know a person is saved? Well, here it is. A person's justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without being a good person, without carrying across those commandments that are in the Old Testament that often people will point to save them. No, it's without the deeds of the law. Now, look at Romans chapter 4. And we come to the issue, the fact that works will not save us, that it's believing alone and not our works, we've got to look at Romans chapter 4, because the first few verses, really the entire chapter, but I'll just take you through the first few verses. The entire chapter deals with this idea. That is, will works save me? Well, look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? He said, let's talk about Abraham for just a minute. Well, you know Abraham in the Old Testament. Boy, Abraham is one of those patriarchs. He is the patriarch that's lifted up. And boy, this is the example. This is the person. Everybody knew Abraham. Everybody knew who that guy was and the things that he did. So he says, let's talk about Abraham. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified, or if you will, were saved by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. That is, if Abraham were saved by works, if he was justified by his works, he could glory. He could say, woohoo, look at me. Man, I'm such a good person. But he couldn't glory, the Bible says, before God. Because why? Because it was his own self. who would have justified him. It was own self who would have saved him. It was own self who would have done things. So if he did it by works, if he was justified by works, man, he could be hooting and hollering. Not before God, because God didn't do it. But look at verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him righteousness. See, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3 is quoting Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. It says, well, let's talk about Abraham. What did the Bible say? Did the Bible say Abraham was justified by works? Does the Bible say that Abraham did all these great things, therefore he was saved? No. What did the Bible say? The Bible says he believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham get saved? Because he worked? No. Because he believed. Believed what? Believed God. Believed what God said. Believed that God was going to send a redeemer. Believed that God was going to bring salvation. That was the only way that Abraham would be saved. It wasn't by his works. Now verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're working for something, hey, somebody owes you. You go to work through the week. What do you expect on Friday or whenever you get paid? Maybe twice a month or whatever you get paid. What do you expect? You expect a paycheck, don't you? Why? Because you earned it. You worked for it. Does your boss say, here, I got a gift for you? You say, no, you don't have a gift for me. No. You have what I earned. See, that's what the Bible's bringing out here. It's not a reward reckoning of grace. It's not a gift. It's not something you didn't earn. You earned it. And if we had to work for our salvation, guess what? It wouldn't be by grace. It wouldn't be by gift. It wouldn't be by God's grace that he's giving to us. It would be something that we earned. But did Abraham earn it? He believed God. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not. Is that clear or is that clear? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, his trusting, the Bible says, is counted for righteousness. It's not my work that's counted for righteousness. Believing that's counted for righteousness. And it's a good thing, too, because guess what? My work's not going to get any righteous. My work says, God says, you're short of my standard. Nice try. Try again. Because I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to be able to do it. So it's a good thing that it comes by believing, because it's not by my work. I'm not going to be able to do it. But notice verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God, now look at this, God imputeth righteousness without works. Impute, put on somebody's account. So he puts on our account righteousness. How does he do it? Without works. No works involved in it at all. It's simply me believing what Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. And so we need to understand and we need to realize that when we talk about this gospel message, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about how to go to heaven, it's a not of works message. And this is just Romans. We could turn to several other places that make it clear. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how we say. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. See, the Bible brings it out over and over. It's not by our works. It's by faith. It's by believing. It's by trusting. It's by relying on the person of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us. And the Bible makes that exceedingly clear, that everyone who gets to heaven will be by the same way. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. By trusting, by believing in what Jesus Christ has done. So when we look at the gospel message, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the gospel message is a specific message. It makes it clear that it's a saving message. It makes it clear that it is a message that must be believed, and it's a message that is in no part attained by works. See, that's what this Bible brings that very, very clear to us. Now, let's talk about the Lordship salvation position. And what is the Lordship salvation position? Well, the Lordship salvation position really comes down to this sentence, or maybe I would say this phrase. That is, if he, talking about Christ, if Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. See, that's what the Lordship salvation people like to bring out. That is, if Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Now, that's a cute little phrase, but can I say it's 100% false? The phrase is false no matter what way you look at it, no matter what context you look at it. The phrase is false. Can I say this? Christ is Lord whether or not people recognize him as Lord, whether or not people call him Lord, and whether or not people believe that he is Lord. He is Lord, period. End of discussion there. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, every person who's ever lived is going to bow down before him. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 11 says, "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There will come a time that every person, whether they want to or not, will recognize that Jesus is Lord. But can I say, those that are the Lordship salvation advocates and those who are in that position, those who are in that camp, are not really making a plea for people to recognize that Jesus is Lord in the abstract. That is, they're saying that he must be Lord of your life in order to be saved. See, that's what they're saying. You've got to be Lord of your life. You talk to John MacArthur. Read his book. Read the sequels that he wrote, a couple of the sequels that he wrote. What are you going to find out? You're going to find out they're saying, well, you've got to have Christ as Lord as your life in order to be saved. So we call it the Lordship salvation position. That's why we call it that. Now, they base it really on one verse in the Bible, although they'll use several others, but one verse is kind of a main text. Matthew chapter number 16. Turn over there. Matthew chapter number 16, page 1022. Matthew chapter number 16, and notice verse number 24, page 1022. Matthew 16, verse number 24. Look what the Bible says. In Matthew 16, verse 24, the Bible says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples," now look what Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, John MacArthur and those who would agree with his position state that the three points of this verse are teaching the way of salvation. That is, they would be teaching that that there's three parts. That is, a man has to deny himself. A man has to, secondly, take up his cross. A man has to, thirdly, follow me. So we have to do all three of those things that John MacArthur would say in order to be saved. Now, let's think about those things. What does it mean? When he says here, let him deny himself. What do we mean to deny ourselves? What we're talking about here, to deny yourself of sin, to deny yourself of ungodliness, to deny yourself of worldly lusts. Denying. That's what he's talking about here. Not only that, but he says here that we've got to take up our cross. Well, take up our cross, that's bearing the afflictions of this life. That's bearing the pain, the shame of the world that might be on us. We got to do that, take up our cross. And the Bible says, follow me. Well, follow the example of Christ. Follow his humility. Follow his patience. Follow his self-denial that he had in life. And we see throughout presented for us in the person of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures. So follow him. Follow his example. Now, let me say that these are things that are biblical. These are things that are right. These are things that the Christian needs to understand. What do you mean Christian? The person who's believed on Jesus Christ. The person who's believed the gospel message. That's the Christian. That's the person we're talking about. Does the Christian need to, here it is, does the Christian need to deny himself? Does the Christian need to take up his cross? Does the Christian need to follow Jesus? Absolutely. 100% positively. He needs to do that. But we don't do those things in order to be saved. We do those things after we're saved. See, notice something here in verse number 24. Again, the Bible says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come," what's the word? "After me." I want you to see something. That is, the gospel message is not a come after message. It is a come to message. See, there's a difference. It's not a come after, it's a come to. Turn over to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And look at verse number 35, page 1123. John chapter number 6 and verse number 35. Look what the Bible says. John chapter number 6, verse 35. The Bible says this, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." Now look what he says. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What's he talking about? He's talking to these people, and he's talking about how they can have salvation. How do we have salvation? We come to Christ. We don't follow after him. We come to him. See, that's the whole idea. Look at verse number 37. Verse 37 right here. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." See, the gospel message is a come to Jesus message. It's not a come follow him. See, there's a big difference here. We need to understand that. Revelation 22 and 17, we won't turn over there, but it's probably one of the greatest invitation verses in the Bible. It says this, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." See, the invitation at the end of the book of Revelation is, come to Jesus. Come to him. Why? Because Jesus will save anybody and everybody who comes to him. Everybody who will say, "I'm going to believe what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to trust in, that his work on the cross of Calvary will be enough to save me." And every person who does that, he says, "I'll save him. I'll give him a home in heaven. I'll give him eternal life." Look at John chapter 5. Look right here. Here's some people who did not come to Jesus. Look what the Bible says. John chapter number 5 and verse number 40. The Bible says this. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees, I should say, at this time. And he says this. He tells the Pharisees this. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Why do these people not have life? Why are the Pharisees not saved? Why are they not going to be in heaven one day? Here it is. Because they didn't come to Jesus. It's not that they didn't come after Jesus, it's that they didn't ever come to him. See, that's what we need to understand. We need to realize. And those that would advocate lordship salvation have the requirement there of following after or coming after Jesus. And they're saying, hey, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow him. And can I say, that's not the offer of salvation. That's not the gospel message that we find in the Bible. The Bible does not put any requirements on our salvation. It is, what do we say? Not of works. Didn't we say that? Yet I find that following Jesus, truthfully, is a lot of work. It's a lot of things that you have to do if you're going to follow Jesus. And can I say, and those that follow the lordship idea, or lordship salvation idea, will say that they believe in faith alone by Christ alone. That's what they're going to say. You read Mr. MacArthur's book. He's going to say that. He's going to say, boy, we believe in Christ, Christ alone, by faith alone. That's how we can do it. But wait a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How can you say that you believe in salvation by faith alone when you're attaching to it, you have to deny yourself? How can you say that you believe in Christ by faith alone, salvation by faith alone, if you're attaching to it, you got to take up your cross? How can you say that you have to follow Christ and yet you believe in faith? See, all those things sound like a lot of work to me. All those things sound like a difficulty. And men on both sides, I'm talking John MacArthur would agree, it's a lot of work to follow. John MacArthur would believe it's a lot of work to deny. John MacArthur would believe that it's a lot of work to take up your cross. Wait a second, if that's a lot of work to do, how can that be the way of salvation? Because God makes it very clear. It's not of works. It's not what we do here. So, we've explained what the gospel message is. We've talked about the lordship salvation position. Let me give you here then, just closing, five problems with lordship salvation. Five problems with lordship salvation. Here's the first thing. Lordship salvation changes the heart of the gospel message. It changes the heart of the gospel message. What is the gospel message? It's the fact that Jesus died for our sins. It's the fact that he was buried. It's the fact that he rose again the third day. The gospel message is a free gift message. It's what the person of Jesus Christ did. Now, look at it. We quoted it earlier, but I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Now look at the next phrase. "It is the gift of God." My friend, what do you do for a gift? You don't do anything for a gift. You receive a gift. You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to act right. You don't have to speak right to get the gift. You don't have to obey. You just simply receive. It's like John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him," received the person of Jesus Christ, "to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." See, salvation is God's gift to us. It's what he did for us. But the Lordship salvation perverts the divine order that God set up by making salvation something we do rather than something Christ did for our salvation. It's Christ who saves us. It's not our surrender. It's not our commitment. It's not us putting Jesus as Lord of our life. That's not what's going to save us. So number one, Lordship salvation changes the very heart of the gospel message. Number two, Lordship salvation places an impossible requirement upon the unsaved. Places an impossible requirement. The Bible teaches that before a person comes to know Christ as a Savior, he is dead in trespasses and sins. Look at it right here. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And you hath he quickened who were," what were we? "Dead in trespasses and sin." This simply means that before we became a Christian, we were incapable, we were unable of doing anything of spiritual value. We couldn't do anything. We did nothing to please God. We could not possibly do that. And if we couldn't do anything of spiritual value, I ask you the question, how could we deny ourselves? How could we take up our cross? How could we follow Christ? How could we do that if we were dead in trespasses and sins? If we were not able to do anything of spiritual value? See, when we make these requirements, when we make the requirements of the Lordship Salvation Camp, when we make those a requirement to be saved, then what we're doing is we're putting an obstacle in front of the unbeliever, something that they cannot do. But wait a second, let's talk about this. How about the person who has come to believe? Let's talk about the person who has come to know Christ as his Savior. What does he have now in his life? Well, Romans chapter number 8 would tell us we have now the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And what's the Holy Spirit trying to do? Trying to get us to do right. He's given us the ability to conquer sin. He's given us the ability to live right in this life. And so, wait. How in the world can I put the requirement to live right, to deny myself, how can I put these requirements on a person before they ever have the Holy Spirit, before they're ever saved? That's not right thinking. It's wrong. Here's the third thing. Number one, Lordship salvation changes the heart of the gospel message. Number two, Lordship salvation places an impossible requirement upon the unsaved. Number three, Lordship salvation ignores the possibility of carnal Christians. Ignores the possibility of a carnal Christian. If complete commitment and complete yielding to Christ is the requirement for salvation, as the Lordship salvation advocates put it, then there is no room for any believer to become carnal. There's no room for any person to not completely surrender. You say, well, what are we talking about here? Okay, let's just talk about it. If I have Christ as Lord of my life, this is what MacArthur's teaching. This is what the Lordship Salvation people are teaching. Here it is. If he's Lord of my life, then I'm totally committed to Christ. I'm totally forsaking my sin. Now, wait a second. If I'm totally committed to Christ, what does that mean? It means that I'm not allowing the old nature. I'm not allowing the sin nature to have reign in my life. Now think about it. If I never allow the sin nature to have reign in my life, will I ever sin? I wouldn't, would I? Yet, does the Bible teach the fact that there's a lot of carnal Christians? Oh yeah, very much so. Lot in the Old Testament. Lot in 2 Peter chapter number 2, we find the Bible calls him a just man. The Bible calls him a righteous man. But you look at him in Genesis chapter number 19, and you would think he's anything but just. You would think he's anything but righteous. Why? Because he's somebody who is an ungodly person living in an ungodly world. He's somebody who wants to do ungodly things, yet God calls him just and righteous. How can God do that? Because it's not by his works. It's not by his dedication. It's not by him calling Christ Lord. It's by believing in the Redeemer to come. How about the Corinthian people? 1 and 2 Corinthians, what Paul addressed to them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So what was true about the Corinthians? They're involved in all kinds of different sins. You read 1 Corinthians through, and you'll find about 7 or 8 major, major sins that the Corinthians are involved in. And Paul has to address them one by one by one. Now, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. If they totally had Christ as Lord, if they had totally been denying their sin, if they had totally been having him as the supreme person on their in their lives, wait a second, whoa, whoa, whoa. Would they have gotten tangled up in all those things? Sure not. Well, we started off looking at this morning with Paul. Wait a second. Would Paul have Christ as Lord of his life? I would want to say he did. More than me. More than probably us here. But yet, what did Romans chapter number 7 tell us? What was he struggling with? Sin in his life. He's still struggling with it. See, I just want you to see here. Wait a second. Well, if lordship salvation, it would really ignore. If I take the position there, it really ignores the possibility that a person could be carnally living in his Christian life, because he'd have Christ as Lord. I mean, from the get-go, that's where he would be. Well, here's a fourth reason I have a problem with lordship salvation. That is this: lordship salvation does not draw distinctions where God draws distinctions. It does not draw distinctions where God draws distinctions. After coming to Christ, God issues a call for his children to pursue practical sanctification or discipleship. So, look back at Matthew chapter number 16, that verse that we were explaining the lordship salvation position. Look at it. Matthew chapter number 16, and look at verse number 24. Page 1022. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 24. Look what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Look again at the verse. The Bible says this: "Then said Jesus unto his..." Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the masses. He's not giving an invitation for salvation here. He's saying, let me teach you guys some things further here. What do they need to learn? Well, they need to learn this. They need to learn to deny themselves. They need to learn to take up their cross. They need to learn to follow Jesus. Those are some things that they need to learn. But who needs to learn it? Disciples need to learn it. Christians need to learn that. You can turn over to, we won't take time to turn over there, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says there, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, who's that written to? Well, you look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, you look at the context there, and the book is written to Christians. What's the Bible telling Christians to do? Be holy because God is holy. What's he telling them to do? Be sanctified because God is sanctified. Be set apart to God. Why? Because God is. Wait a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If Christ is Lord of my life, then why do I have to have the command to be sanctified? No, no, no. Because that's a command to discipleship. It's a command to the Christian. It's a command to for the Christian to understand. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. Page 1323. 1 John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1, page 1323. The Bible says this in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wow, what a title that we have. We're going to be called the sons of God. And he says here, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so the Bible is talking about here, here's the person who's come to Christ. Here's the person who's been saved. Here's a person who is now called the Son of God. Here's a person that one day, when Jesus is going to come back, boy, we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. What a wonderful thing it is. Verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope, every man who's been saved, every man who's believed on Jesus Christ, what's he do? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What's the Bible telling us to do? Here it is. Sanctify yourself. Here it is. Get right in your actions. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's talking about the person who has trusted Christ. Now what do I have to do? I have to bring my actions in conformity with what Christ would want. I don't do it to be saved. I do it because I'm saved. I do it because I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Lordship Salvation Advocates don't draw a distinction where God draws the distinction. Notice the last thing here. That's simply this. Lordship Salvation destroys the believer's assurance of salvation. Destroys the believer's assurance of salvation. See, God makes it clear that we can know we're going to heaven. We're right here in 1 John. Look at chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5 and look at verse number 13. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, the Bible says this, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So the Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life. But wait a second, if I follow the teaching of the Lordship Salvation folks, how would I know that I have eternal life? See, if eternal life comes by making Jesus Lord of my life, If eternal life comes by submitting totally to him, as the Lordship Salvation people would say, if it comes in total obedience to the person of Christ, hear me, let me ask you something. How do you know that you have totally submitted to Christ? How do you know you have? I mean, if you're talking about submission, is it 50% submission that'll give you salvation? 75% submission? Or do you have to have 100% submission to be saved? Truth be told, if we really examined ourselves, how many in this room are 100% committed to the person of Jesus Christ? See, there's some in the Lordship Salvation camp who have realized that's really an untenable position. Can't really answer that. Can't really be truthful in that answer. And so they've changed it. Now it's not the idea that Christ has to be Lord of your life, but it's more this idea that you have to be willing to have Christ Lord of your life. Well, let me ask the same question. Do you have to be 50% willing? Do you have to be 75% willing? Do you have to be 100% willing? And how do you know that you're really willing enough? Or how do you know that you're really totally willing? I mean, I want you to think about it. You that are married here tonight, or today, not tonight. You come back tonight, I'll say tonight. Anyways, those of you that are married here, when you got married, I mean, you walked down the aisle, bomb, 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 you know, you come down the aisle and all those things, okay? Boy, you know, you guys, you had sweaty palms and all that, and you girls were saying, boy, is this the best decision, or did I just make the worst decision of my life? You know, you're asking yourself all these questions and things, and you come down there, and the preacher asks you the questions, you know, are you gonna have her, and you're going to love her, and you're going to take care of her, and you're going to do all these things, and boy, he says, I do, yeah, I will, okay, yeah. Now, wait a second. You take them off after the wedding ceremony. You go back to the reception hall, and you ask them a question. Hey, do you love him and you love her? What are they going to say? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I love her. After you've been married 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years, some of you here, let me ask you, did you really understand that you loved her? Did you really love her like you love her now? Wives, do you love him like you did then? You look back on it and say, as just a kid, what do I know? Here's the whole thing. If you didn't know you loved him or her, how do you know you love Christ? I believe it's true that the closer we begin to walk with Christ, the more we realize we're not all that we should be for Christ. And yet the Lordship salvation people want me to believe. They have to call him Lord. Can a person really understand even what that entails and really what it means before I'm ever saved? It's an impossibility. You may have intentions, you may have desires, but my friend, can we ever really know? If I can't know that, can I ever know that I'm really saved if I believe in a Lordship salvation position? Can't. I really can't. Yet God makes it very clear here in this verse, 1 John 5:13. These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. My friend, the only way that you're going to know that you have eternal life is when you're putting your trust, you're relying all of your way to heaven on what Jesus Christ has done. Not on me. I'm trusting him. You got that right. And my friend, God, in the Word of God, shows us, here it is, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. That's the only way a person's ever going to know it. That's the only way a person's going to be sure about it. Hey, the Colossians were told, don't be spoiled. Beware lest any man spoil you through the false teaching, through the philosophy of men, through those things that will take you away from the person of Jesus Christ. In our world in which we live in today, while the battles have died down, you know why the battles have died down? Because everything's been written that can be written. We've already set up the battle lines. The camps are there saying, hey, I'm here and I'm not moving. There's a camp over here saying, I'm here and I'm not moving. My friend, let's get in the Bible camp. Let's get in the Bible way. Let's realize what God said, because if I'm believing in a Lordship salvation position, my friend, I really don't have salvation at all, because it's not what I do believing on Jesus or believing that I'm going to make him Lord of my life. It's what I'm trusting Jesus to do for me. Save me. Give me a home in heaven. Well, we understand the truth of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what we've been able to look at for just a few minutes. And Lord, I pray that each one here has come to understand the truth of what I was trying to bring across. And Lord, I know that I'm inadequate. Lord, I know that there may be some things that I didn't quite say the best the way that I should. But Father, I pray that we'd each understand this important issue. And Father, that there's so many in our world today that will draw or seek to draw us away. And Lord, into a false gospel message, into a message that draws us away from truth. And Father, may we stand where you would have us to stand. Lord, we may be people that realize that your way to heaven, your way of salvation is not in anything we do, anything we declare. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, I pray that message, we'd never move from it. Lord, we'd be strong. We'd stand where you would have us to stand. While your eyes are closed and while your heads are bowed here this morning, maybe you're here and maybe you were on a Lordship salvation position, or maybe you realized here this morning what it takes to be able to go to heaven, and you've never come to the place that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save you. But here this morning, you'd like to trust Jesus Christ. You've never done that before, but you'd like to do that here now. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. And by slipping up your hand, you're not going to get to heaven because you raised your hand. It's believing on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to get you to heaven. But if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Silas, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing that here this morning. Would you pray for me? Anybody just slip up your hand and say, boy, I'm Pastor Silas, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody here like that this morning? Like me to pray for you? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at this message. Lord, may we realize the truth and necessity of it in our Christian lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.